As you've heard and see from the slide, today we're going to be talking about God, generosity, and giving. And lest you think that this is something that we do a lot, I'd looked back over my sermon archives. The last time I did a full sermon on giving was September 14th, 2014, 11 years ago, and that was the beginning of the ABLE initiative. And the second time was when it was closing up in November 29th, 2020. So I don't think anyone can accuse us of being overly money mongers from the pulpit, but I'm thankful for your attention nonetheless. Title today is God, Generosity, and Giving. We'll be turning our attention to God's Word in a minute. If you want to start finding your way there, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles 29. It's the last chapter in 1 Chronicles, so if you get to 2 Chronicles, take a hard left and you'll find yourself there pretty quickly. By God's grace, His kind and loving grace, His kindness to our church, we have a church that gives financially incredibly. In fact, we hardly ever say anything about money from the pulpit because your giving is so prolific. It's so generous. We don't pass a plate. You just take care of that on your own, and we rarely need to address that at all. And for that, I want to express my thanks to God and to you. But today, as Myra talked about, this is a special day in discussing our capacity as a church family toward a new worship center over at our new property. I'm so grateful to Myra for all the work he's done on this. The detailed description he just gave us a moment ago, it was almost as if I could have just said, let's close in prayer after he finished. He did such a thorough job. In 2011, God moved the Holland family, my family, from Los Angeles to Kansas City to serve and worship with the saints here, the family at Mission Road Bible Church. We had the highest hopes in this transition. We had no real concept, however, of how becoming a part of this church family would shape us and influence us and change us. I can say without hesitation that being a part of this church family has been the greatest catalyst to my spiritual growth in my entire Christian experience. It's afforded us the opportunity to sit on the front row and watch God, the God of the whole universe, work out His ways among the saints at this humble little church in Prairie Village. God has grown our church in depth and in breadth. Let me explain that for just a minute. This growth has borne fruit in increasing depth of spiritual maturity. In so many of you, I see people learning and growing. I show up at coffee shops and see many of you studying the Bible together and having fellowship. It's so encouraging. The depth has been palatable. But also, it's in breadth. And by that, God has increased the souls to shepherd and care for as expressed by more bodies in our building. All of us here at Mission Road Bible Church know that the presence of more people in our church means the need for more space. That's why a year and a half ago or so, we had to cancel all of our Sunday schools because we just didn't have the room to put the bodies in the building for that. So that began us looking in earnest a few years ago for a new property. We're landlocked here. We have no place to put parking, no place to put a building. We had to look elsewhere. And we met with church architects and consultants to help us understand our needs. And they basically said, churches need balance, and we are out of balance. What they mean is there are three legs, like on a stool, that incorporate church balance. Worship space, which we're sitting in now, education space, at Sunday school, classrooms, etc., and parking. Well, at this facility, we only have one of those, worship space. You might sit in first service especially, look at the empty seats and say, well, space problem. But if you put everyone together, it is a palatable space, especially in education. And as you are very aware, well, maybe you're not as first service people, in parking. Well, a year and a half ago, we became aware of a building, an opening in a property in Shawnee. We purchased that with speed and earnest. Subsequently, we sold our property here to the city of Prairie Village, who have been great neighbors over the years. God's blessing in that transaction have been just fun to mark and to rejoice over. We improved our footprint from 3 acres to 10 acres. We improved our square footage from 30,000 square feet to 45,000 square feet without, that's not including a worship center. And we purchased this property for about the same price that we sold ours for. It's just amazing. But as Myra will explain, moving into this, which was formerly a school, will mean building improvements, some remodeling, and a parking lot before we make that change. Now back for a second to the architectural balance of those three important features. At our new property, we will have excellent parking. That's going to begin here probably in about a month. We will have phenomenal education space. It was formerly a seminary. But our worship space, as you've heard over and over, is going to be tight. We're going to be in a temporary worship space that I think will serve us well, and we will worship God well there, and it will be a blessing to be with each other in that building. But as we've been talking about for months, we're going to eventually need to build a more suitable and permanent worship center, a sanctuary, if you will. Myrl already kicked it off, so this morning we're going to start a 3-week period where we're just going to do a capacity study among ourselves as a church family to see what we can afford over and above our normal giving. And I hope that you understand this as a family. You don't just go buy a house or a car without looking at your budget and saying, what can we afford? So we're doing that together. And I hope you heard what Myrl said. We are being, when he says transparent, there's nothing we know that you don't. So we want you to do this with us. We're all doing this together. The leaders aren't in a special room and the rest of the body is over in the sanctuary and they're figuring things out separately. We are doing this together. Now, as we turn our attention to consider this from God's Word, I want to dispel very quickly a few myths. Myth number one is that God doesn't care about buildings and budgets. Well, as we're about to look at in 1 Chronicles 29, He cares a lot about buildings, and He cares a lot about budgets, and has many instructions to His people about that. Why? Because a building can reflect a place to manifest His glory and worship, and a budget always expresses what is really in our hearts. A second myth, small gifts don't matter or help. Well, that could not be farther from the truth. We're not looking at this from amounts, but from what the Lord looks at it as joyful sacrifices that we each make. It's easy to think that only the big gifts will get us where we need to be. That's not true. And God doesn't look at it like that. One of the reasons that, without disparaging anyone, that we chose not to go with consulting agencies is because a lot of those, not all, but a lot of them are concentrated on what they would categorize, this is my term, not theirs, as the bigger, more substantial givers. We said, no, a $1 gift from a child who sacrifices it equals a 7-figure gift of someone who can afford it. It's about the heart. A third myth is the burden of a worship space is for others and not me. I'll just let them take care of it and I'll show up. No, as we'll see in a minute, David encouraged the people to all be all in together on making a place where we can worship the Lord together. Also, well, giving is self-serving. We're just trying to do this so that we can have a cooler building. Well, yes and no. We'll see this in a minute from David's instruction about the giving to the temple. In many respects, this may not be for us, but for the future generation of our church. One more thing before we jump into God's Word. I think we should be aware of looking at a project like this, of the temptation to over or underbuild. We're not going to make the Sistine Chapel or the Taj Mahal, or we're not going to make something that's elaborate, but we're also not going to do something that you have to bring a guest with and say, really sorry about this, you know, the tin roof really is loud when it rains, so we're going to try to do something in the middle that serves the Lord and is excellent, but is not ostentatious. One of the most memorable illustrations used by the Lord Jesus was employed when he was teaching about what it truly means to follow him. This is interesting. The illustration pointed to a carefully considered construction project that everyone understood. He's talking about commitment, and this is what he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. This is what it means to follow him. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish, end quote. Now, Jesus uses this analogy of a building project to illustrate what it means to start following him and to finish following him. He's talking about discipleship. But don't miss the fact that the illustration doesn't work unless you understand what the illustration is. He's saying you're a fool to not consider the cost and see what you can afford before you start building. That illustration should be heavy on our hearts as we consider the project. Can we afford this? And if we can't, we're not going to do it right now. We'll be fine worshiping with each other in the temporary space. Here's the context of 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to be very brief in my overview of this. Israel has made its way from Egypt to the Promised Land a few hundred years earlier. Now it's time to move from the tabernacle to the temple, a space for which God wanted to be worshiped, in which God wanted to be worshiped. You'll remember that David was not allowed to build the temple. That's a whole other story. Because of his sin, God said, you can't build the temple, but your son Solomon can. In fact, I'm going to tap him on the shoulder as the one who will build the temple. And in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, David, the second king of Israel, shared with his son Solomon the blueprints for the temple. Guess where he got those? God gave them to him. God gave David the temple blueprints and the design and said, this is what I want you to build, but you're not going to get to be a part of it. What would he be a part of? A giving campaign to raise money for it. Again, the plans came from the Spirit of God in verses 11 and 12 and 19 in chapter 28 there. These instructions included the ministry of the priests, as well as the precise weight of the gold and silver from which the sacred temple furnishings were going to be constructed and fashioned. David wrote down every single detail of the revelation he received from God, and then he encouraged his son Solomon to be strong in the task, even though he was young, be courageous, not fearful. God was going to be with him, and the workers would be willingly able to assist him in verse 21. Then he turns to chapter 29 and addresses the assembled crowd and challenges them about the importance of why, of what they were about to start in the raising of funds for the temple, a worship center, a temple for Almighty God. Now, why turn here today? This is a parallel. This is a very close parallel to what we're embarking on in our efforts to build a new worship center. We're not building a temple. This is different from that, I understand, but the heart of giving to design a place in which we can make much of God is a parallel with what they were doing and what we are about to do. So what I'd like to do is just go over this, just read it in a running commentary with you, and look together and find seven lessons from Israel's offering for God's temple. I think these are things we can learn from what they did and what David called them to do. Seven lessons from Israel's offering, that's their giving, for the temple, God's temple. These are very simple, they're very straightforward. The first is in verse 1. Giving actually is for the Lord. It's not even so much for a building. It's not even so much for our heart. It's for the Lord. Verse 1. Then King David said to the entire assembly, he gets the whole nation, at least the leaders, together, and he addresses them. He says, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord. The work is building the temple. It's great. It's not to be for him. It's to be for Solomon, his son, because he had sinned against the Lord. And God said, you don't get to build the temple. Your son Solomon is going to do that. Again, God's choice of Solomon as the temple builder is divinely stressed again in verses 28:4-5. It comes back here. David recounts to the people that Solomon is a young buck. He's politically naive. He's not ready. He's going to need your help. He would need support moving forward. But the key is, as he begins to address the congregation to raise funds to build the temple, is in that last part of the sentence, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Yahweh Elohim, the great God of the universe, our personal God. This is a perspective-altering reminder. Now let's shift it over to our context. Of course, we would enjoy having a new church building. Of course, we would benefit from worshiping there and singing there and listening to God's word there. Of course, ministry would be more convenient there. But ultimately, it's not for us. It's for the Lord. We want people to notice that there's a church there in Shawnee, just off Monticello Road, and to say what is going on there is excellent on behalf of their God. It's for His glory. This is the first lesson that we must never lose sight of. Giving, when we give, when our family is considering giving, this is not just for us. Of course we get the benefits of it, but it's for God. It's for His glory. We're making much of Him. We're going to be fast. Second, giving should be a corporate endeavor. It should include everyone, all of us. Verse 2, now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlay stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Namely, this is interesting, I'm going to get a little nerdy with you for a second, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building. You might be curious to know that Israel's finest gold was imported from Ophir. 2 Chronicles 8:18 says that explicitly. And this amounted to, this is staggering. Just think about this. We talk about buying gold and silver in ounces. This is the equivalent. 110 tons of gold and 260 tons of silver. That seems like a lot. Ben, is that a lot of gold and silver? Okay, good. I did the math okay on that. Thank you, brother. Verse 5, of gold for the things of gold, of silver for the things of silver, that is for all the work done by the craftsman. Who then is willing to concentrate himself this day for the Lord? David's appeal here is for each person to consecrate themselves. The Hebrew word for consecrate literally means fill your hand. Give an offering. It was a technical phrase used to describe ordination of the priesthood. Fill your hands with this service. And as you heard, David begins by giving an example of what he's going to donate from the treasury. He had oversight over that, and what he was going to donate from his own personal bank account. Verse 6, then the rulers, now he turns, the rulers of the farmers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, when the overseers of the king's work offered willingly. This was contagious. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. This was lavish giving. But remember this. This is interesting. When people gave, they didn't go to their bank account and write a money based on write a check based on what was there. They gave out of stuff, commodities that were theirs, that they loved. A necklace they loved, a piece of jewelry they loved, decorations that they loved. This is obvious. David starts with his own giving and then says the leader should give and then says the family should give. Now, I'm not going to share with you this morning how much Kim and I are planning on giving to this project, but you should know that we're talking about it. We're talking about it in earnest, and we're talking about it, as we'll see in a minute, with a great anticipation of joy. How can we be a part of this? We want to be a part of this. In fact, we begin to determine, what can we give up so that we can give? What can we sacrifice? And I know many of you have already mentioned the same. The offering here involved everyone. What a catalog of lessons we'll be able to teach our children as we watch this project move forward, either now or in the future. Last week, I stood right there, right where Brian is sitting. I stood right there, and a young girl came from over there, and she said, "Pastor Rick, I have saved up," and she had a handful of change. "I've saved up to give to the new building." We haven't even kicked it off yet. She wanted to give to the project. I was so moved by that. Do you think that handful of change means as much to the Lord as a seven-figure check someone could write? The answer is, of course it does. Of course it does. This will involve all of us, men, women, children, families, singles. We cannot be overwhelmed by the enormity of a $12 million project, even though it is daunting, but instead be excited about whatever we can contribute. You say excited, joyful? Yeah, that brings us to number three. Giving is joyful. It's happy. It's fun. Then the people, verse 9, rejoiced. They exploded with joy and laughter, happiness, because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord, not just to the temple, with a whole heart, and King David also was happy. He rejoiced greatly. This is not the first time that the people of God responded to God with generous giving. You'll remember a similar scene back in Exodus 34, giving the resources for the tabernacle. Almost an identical scene plays out. Generous giving brings joy to the giver. There are two chapters in the New Testament that are almost exclusively given to the idea, the concept, the task, the joy, the privilege of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 9, listen to what Paul says. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, which is giving, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or a joyful giver. He loves it when people love to sacrifice on behalf of his name. You say, well, how does that work? Listen to the next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all, listen to these stacks of superlatives, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I don't know of another verse in the Bible with as many superlatives as in that verse. In other words, you can't outgive God, and he will give you the joy of those sacrifices. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than receive. Blessed means happy. I can tell you know this. What is the greater joy in seeing your, I'm going to be grandpa for a second, granddad, seeing my grandson open a gift that I gave him and he's happy with it? Or getting something? Oh, I like getting stuff. But the joy of giving is greater, far, far greater. Let's move fast. Number four, giving comes from willingness. I don't know if you heard, but in these first nine verses, The word willingness or willing came up three times. Who then, verse 5, is willing to consecrate themselves to open their hand to the Lord? Verse 6, they offered willingly. Verse 9, because they offered so willingly with a whole heart. So what we're going to join in together in this project, let me just be simple and clear about this giving project for this building in Shawnee. It's not out of obligation. No one should feel like you have to do this. It's not out of being manipulative. We're not going to strong arm you and call you and say, okay, you owe this much this month. It's not out of guilt. If we do this out of guilt, that's not the joy of giving. Not out of compulsion, not out of a desire for personal glory. No one is going to get their name put on the corner pew if you gave to fund a pew. That was the church I grew up in. It's a willing response. So also, he comes back and uses willing twice in verse 17. We'll see that in a minute. A willing response to the needs of the Lord's worship produced great rejoicing on the part of the king and of the people. And still today, God loves joyful, cheerful givers. It comes from wanting to. It comes from being willing. We used this verse back during the ABLE initiative. Remember we used that term ABLE when we were paying off our property, our mortgage here, that God is able to do beyond all we ask or think. That's his ability. And then we looked at Deuteronomy 16, 17. Every man shall give as he is able. We do what we're willing to do and what we're able to do. If you came to me and said, hey, I want to run up my credit card for this project, I would say, bad idea. It's what we're willing and able to participate in. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. That word blessed means happy. He who is generous will be happy, for he gives some of his food to help the poor. He's aware of the needs around him. So we do this because we want to. If you feel this morning like strong arm, we're putting your arm behind your back and say, you have to be a part of this, you're missing it. But if you miss being a part of it, you're going to miss something that's going to make you joyful and happy. Number 5, and I'm going to confess that this is tempting to spend more time on than we have this morning. Giving generates worship. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever. Now listen to this stack of attributes that he begins to talk about because of the giving of himself and the people. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you're the ruler over all. Your hand is power, and in your hand is power and might, and in your hands lies to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. We could literally take each one of those descriptions and do a multiple week survey of what the scripture says about those descriptions of our God. 7 superlatives of God's greatness. He's unsurpassed in greatness, unsurpassed in power, unsurpassed in glory, unsurpassed in victory, unsurpassed in majesty, unsurpassed in sovereignty, and unsurpassed in authority. Generous giving gives to that wonder list of God, and generous giving gives because of that amazing recognition of our great God. Number 6, giving is a privilege. He asks the question in verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Who are we? What a privilege to be able to be a part of the building of the funding of the temple, rather. For all these things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. The question David is asking here is a game changer. Who am I? Who are we to give such a generous offering? And then he makes a critical observation in the whole enterprise of the giving offerings of offering, because what we're giving came from you in the first place. Verse 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. That's a more biblical and flowery way to say you can't take it with you. We're just going to be here for a little while. This is like Randy Alcorn's famous illustration. If you moved to Paris to make a large amount of money over a course of 3 months, would you then spend all that money? And then you were going to be coming back home to live in the States. Would you spend all your money on decorating your apartment there? No, you'd be saving it. You'd be investing in the future. All our days on earth are like a shadow. Oh, Lord, our God, verse 16, all this abundance we have provided to build your house for your holy name, it is from your hand. It's all yours. J.A. Thompson writes, even after possessing the land, Israel was to have this attitude about themselves, remembering that the land actually really belonged to the Lord, end quote. Not just the temple, but the land. He gave it to us all. Verse 17, since I know, oh my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my own heart, here it is again, have willingly offered these things so that now, with joy, I've seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. He and the people, willingly, they want to do this. But he highlights being upright along with being willing. I think Paul said it explicitly well in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? This last one I want to take a deep breath with you on. Giving invests in the future. O Lord, the God of Abraham, verse 18, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Make this from the inside out. And give to my son Solomon a perfect or a complete, a mature heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Solomon is going to do this, but I've paid for it. Here is perhaps the most surprising lesson from the whole narrative. You ready for this? David would never make an offering, a sacrifice, sing a song, or worship in the temple that he sacrificed and called the people to sacrifice for. It would be Solomon. Can I just have just a brief moment of being personal with you? Look, I don't know if we're going to have enough to start the funding of this in a month. We'll figure that out, or if we have to push it out several years. I don't know. But I have often wondered, as we're moving over this wonderful facility that the Lord has given us, it's occurred to me many times that depending on the length of this giving campaign, I don't want you to cue the violins. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I may never preach in this building, but I'm still equally as excited for the next guy who will. We are building for Emmanuel Bible Church for generations until the Lord returns. How exciting is that to be a part of building into that future? It's also occurred to me that I'm pretty selfish and earthly minded. Like, Lord, it'd be good to have that thing done in 5 years and be able to worship in it before I'm an old man. And my wife says, you're already an old man, so that wasn't supposed to be funny. All of us should have the future generations of worshipers in our church body in mind and be excited to serve him. I know we had a mortgage we paid off because of a remodel of this facility, but have you really stopped to think how thankful we should be for those who sacrificed to pay for this place in which we're sitting? None of us paid for it at the very beginning in the 1950s. But here we are, enjoying their investment. So you put all that together, those seven lessons, we should have our giving, our thoughts should be Godward, corporate, joyful, willing, worshipful, privileged, and future-minded. Now, with all of that, I want to ask you to do something a little odd. Turn to the last chapter of Isaiah for a moment. If you hit Jeremiah, take a hard left, and you'll find Isaiah 66. After the people enjoyed the temple, they got pretty happy about the temple. Look at what we have. Look at what we've built. Look at what we've done. And God gives them a gentle and precious reminder. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth, just my footstool. He kicks his feet up on our planet. Speaking of his greatness. Where then is a worship center, a house, a temple that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Are you serious? Infinite God in a tiny little temple in Judea. Then he reminds him what we studied. For my hand made all these things. Thus, all these things are the gold, the silver, the iron, the implements, the diadems that went into it, the wood, cedars. My hand made all these things. And these things came into being, declares the Lord. But, and he cuts through, to this one I will look. To him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and trembles at my word. Even in the midst of considering a building project for God, he cares more about our hearts than the building. And this is who he's looking for, this kind of person. I've used this illustration before with you, but I think it bears repeating. Let's just say for a moment that I was invited over, I'm going to time travel for a second. I was invited over to Picasso's house for dinner. He invites me in the front living room, and we greet each other, and he goes back toward the kitchen and says, just follow me, and we'll have dinner in the dining room off the kitchen. And so we're walking through, and while we're going back there, I see this amazing painting on the wall that he did, and I take it off the wall, and I go in, and I sit down, and I said, I wanted to give you a gift, just like a housewarming gift, for having me over. I want to give you this painting. I did that. That's mine. That's the point Isaiah is making here, God's making through Isaiah. Everything we have was given to us by God. Why would not we want to joyfully use it for his glory? Future-minded, willingness, sacrificial, investing, that's God's generosity in giving. Let's be clear with each other then real quick about this capacity study we're asking you to do. No one has to pick up a card. This is between you and your family and the Lord. I love that. No one's being strong-armed into doing it or having to do it. God has commanded us to be faithful, not to build a temple. That's different than us and 1 Chronicles 29. But he still is very concerned about our hearts, about excellence, about being a light in the community, deliberate about what we do. So what we're doing in the next 3 weeks is counting the cost, back to Jesus' words, measuring our ability to pay for this project. We have no idea what the numbers are going to come back at. If they come back high, then maybe we start the giving campaign. If they don't, then that wasn't a failure. I think that's the Lord saying, not now. We're not going to lose no matter what. We're not going to be disappointed no matter what we find. But we do need to do a cost analysis, and I hope you understand why we're doing that. Again, if the numbers don't come back sufficient for beginning the project, we're going to put it on hold for now. And be thankful and joyful for the worship space that we have in this new facility. But looking at 1 Chronicles 29, that I'm moved and I'm motivated that they gave so differently than us. They didn't give out of their bank accounts. There were no banks. They literally went in their homes and gave things that were precious to them, that would be melted down, accumulated, rearranged. Why? Back to verse 1. They did it for the Lord. That's why. So we would just ask you to prayerfully consider being a part of this. And if you're not, thank you for continuing to be a part of faithfully supporting the weekly ministry of our church. We're grateful for that. This is not the leaders spanking the sheep and saying, give us one more dime. We just want you to consider what we might be able to do to put this together. Let me pray. Father, we believe that the gospel is real, that you died for our sins. Lord Jesus, you paid the penalty that we could never have paid to inherit a future with you in heaven for all eternity, resurrecting us from the dead because of the power of your own. You see what we're trying to accomplish here with building this building. We want it to be for you and not just for us. Guide us, instruct us, correct us. Let us know what we should do and how we should do it. I thank you so, oh Lord, I thank you so much for this precious body in which I get to be a family member and serve and worship the burden that we all feel together for this next chapter of our church. Lead us in what you would have us to consider and what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.